promised you we'd pick up kind of where we left off last week here and talk maybe a little bit more nuts and bolts about how to proceed on the kind of warfare that we've been talking about. The demonic is real. It is not a power confrontation, it's an authority confrontation. If you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you have the authority to command the demonic. And as we talked at length last week, the question is, what is blocking it? Remember Jesus, when he walked into a room where there was demonic activity, they immediately recognized him. And we said that in the spirit realm, it would like be like a blinding white light when the purity of the Holy Spirit walked into the room. And therefore the demons recognized him and recognized his authority. And we also discussed the fact that if the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was living in Jesus, is in us, then where's our blinding white light in the spirit realm? And we talked about things that would filter or mask that: unconfessed sin, bad attitudes, lack of understanding. You know, there's a lot of things that we can allow to clutter up that block out the light, in the same way that these spotlights up here, we could continue to put filters in front of them, and that blinding white light would be discolored and dimmed because of all the filters in the way. So that would be, I think, as we talk about how do you deal with demons, is first of all, you have to have the authority to do so. And you have the authority because you are a born-again believer in whom dwells the Holy Spirit. That's entry level. That's point number one. You know, if you're going to have any authority in the spiritual realm, you must be sold out to Christ and have the Holy Spirit within you. Once you have the Holy Spirit within you, then you must clear out all the junk that filters his ability to get out of you. Okay? And basically, so we're talking about things like unconfessed sin. We're talking about known sin and unknown sin. How many know you can sin and not know it?
Yep.
Uh-huh. You can. Bad habits. A lifestyle that gives a bad witness to Christ. There are just numerous things. Gossip, backbiting. You know, you can make a lengthy list of things that would begin to filter out the ability of that light to shine from inside you out into the world where it needs to make an impact. And I guarantee you that if you try to fight a spiritual battle and you've got some of that stuff that you're carrying around, the one you're trying to cast out is going to say, I don't have to listen to you because... You know, and that's a way to knock you off base, to make you feel demeaned and small and ineffective. Well, certainly those things hinder your effectiveness, okay? Have you ever tried to plug in an electric appliance and you plug in its factory cord, and the factory cord's maybe this long, and it works just fine? You take it out at the end of 200-foot extension cords and it doesn't work as good. Right?
You cut the amount of power to it.
There's a thing in electricity called voltage drop. The closer you are to the source, you've got more voltage than you do if you run through a bunch of small gauge cords and run it from here to Timbuktu and back. You just don't have as much power because you're not close enough to the source.
Born again, you have the Holy Spirit. But the closer you are, the more words you have in you, you get filled to an overflowing point.
That's the same point. Okay, you know, Jesus, everybody knew what kind of power, from the demonic to the angelic to the man on the street, knew that Jesus had power. There's never been a purer life lived on this planet than the one he lived. You know, there was no sin to obscure his glowing white light of spiritual power. Okay? Those who were closest to him had great authority. You remember the story about the disciples walking down the street and people putting folks where their shadow would pass across them so that they might be healed? Anybody in here that holy? Had your shadow pass across an invalid and have their body healed? Yeah, it would. He said it would scare a lot of us. Uh-huh. Like, what just happened? But you see, the difference is the connection to the source. How do we get closer to that level of purity?
Stay in the Word.
Prayer. Repentance. Working to live holy, not to gain your salvation, but to be as holy as you can be, to be pleasing to God and useful to Him.
That's because in Romans it says, work out your own salvation.
Assembling together with the saints. There are a lot of things you can do to amp up your power. Okay? And all of those things are important, but the biggest thing is to spend time with God. That time spent in His presence is critical to illuminate the sin in your life, to give you the desire to get rid of that sin, to quicken your spiritual sensitivity, call it discernment, call it whatever you want to. But, you know, we're usually pretty sensitive to this physical world we live in. We see things, we smell things. You know, somebody's frying bacon 5 miles away, you figure it out real quick. Okay? Like a bloodhound. We're sensitive to this physical realm. We need to become sensitive in the spiritual realm. And that is done by dwelling in that realm. And you dwell in that realm by spending time in God's Word. You do that by spending time with God's people. You do that by spending time in your prayer closet on your face before God. That's how you become more sensitive to things in the spiritual realm. That's how you become more sensitive to things you need to get out of your own life. And that's probably the one thing that's lacking in the lives of most modern Christian believers in America is spending that time with God. I don't spend enough. And I would say most of us in this room would say I don't spend enough.
Hey, John.
Yeah.
I'm going to add something to that if you don't care. Okay, you're talking about being plugged into the source. You're talking about that long, low-gauge extension cord.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sitting here thinking, you know, the shorter the extension cord, the more power you have, right? It's like you were saying.
Yep.
The longer, the less power you have. What would that be like in our spiritual life? Think about it. Sunday Christians. You know, people that aren't in the Word, people that aren't praying. You know, people that just go by what the preacher's telling them every Sunday. Mm-hmm. You know, some of us are saved, but we got so very little voltage, we're almost burnt out, we're not effective at all.
You've got a cell phone in your hand. If you charge that 1 hour a week, how much good is it going to do you?
About 2%.
All right. Well, aren't we doing that spiritually? You know, the only time, the people who, the only time they spend with God is an hour in church on Sunday morning. On about every other week, how much charge are they getting in their battery?
I mean, just think about it. Just think about this for a second. Just everybody wrap your mind around this. How cool would it be if we all got as close to God as John was talking about and the change it would have on the people around us? I mean, just put yourself in those shoes for a minute. And the power and authority that he had, he said, I will give you even more. So if we're as dedicated as he's talking about, then think about the 40-some people that are in here. I guess that's what I mean. Probably ain't that many.
No, not that many.
But how many people will that affect around us?
And also on the flip side of that, if we don't have that, well, that us too. But yeah. If we don't have that, if we don't have that connectivity to the Word and to the gospel and stuff like that, what kind of effect is it going to have to the people?
We have a bad, ineffective witness. We don't have the power and authority flowing through us to impact the world around us. We don't have the power and authority to impact the lives of our families. We pray and we pray and we pray and we get no results. And all those things are symptoms of not having a close walk and getting your battery charged. Okay. So,
John.
Yes.
This man came that one Sunday, and he was like, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you all coming here. I'm so, you know, thank you for coming here." And that was our first time to see him in church. We didn't know he even went to this church.
Mm-hmm.
Yet he was like welcoming us. We've been coming every Sunday for 6 months or a year. Where was he?
Good question. You know, and a lot of times I'll see a different face, and if I've missed some, I don't know how to approach that person. I don't know if they've been when I haven't.
Yeah.
You know, and it's really a compromising witness, because I'm sure you guys are sitting there saying, "Who is that? Have I missed him for the last 6 months I've been here?" You know, there's all sorts of questions that pop up. So, at any rate, we got to be, if we're going to confront the demonic, we need to be in the right place personally and spiritually. Is, you know, I've spent 15 minutes basically saying that, but it's important, because again, the demonic sees us by our image in the spiritual realm, and if we're not oozing with the authority of Christ, then they're a whole lot less likely to take us seriously. Okay. All right. So we need to be prepared. We need to repent. We need to pray. We need to activate our covering. Now, what do I mean when I say that? I mean several things. First of all, are you in submission to the godly appointed authorities that are over you as far as spiritual covering? You know, Are you in spiritual submission to your spouse, if any? Are all of us in submission to the spiritual authority that's been established in the church? Are we in submission to the spiritual authority in Christ Jesus? You know, if we are rebels, then our insignia of rank is meaningless, okay? We need to be in the chain of command. What's chain of command? God the Father, Jesus, authorities in the church, authorities in the family. You know, there's a chain of command that we fall under. And if we are rebellious to the established authority, then we lose authority. In the 60s, was a 60s or early 70s, a TV show called Branded. Remember Branded? Mm-hmm. It was a guy that was accused of being a coward in the cavalry, and in the opening sequence, they ripped the insignia off his jacket and cut his buttons off and break his sword. Well, the picture was he stepped out from under the appropriate authority, which in that TV show he really didn't, but he was accused of it. But if we step out from under the authority, then our insignia of rank and our weapons are compromised, because we do that. Now, if the authority above you has stepped out or is not present, you know, are you in submission to the next level? For example, ladies, if you would have an unbelieving or rebellious husband, you know, certainly within reason you need to be still in submission to his authority, but when it comes to spiritual matters, you need to have other covering, which you can get in the church. Okay? All right, so, you know, that line of authority needs to be established. You need to be, in order to have authority, you must submit to God-given authority. Does that make sense? Okay. Anybody confused? Okay. All right. So that is one level of covering that we have. There is another level of covering when it comes to battle in the spiritual realm, and that is the covering or the reinforcements that God can provide. There's a story in the Old Testament. The prophet and his servant are there, and they're surrounded by the enemy. Countless enemy that they cannot see. And the servant is so upset that they're just going to be overrun and destroyed. And the prophet said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Finally, he prays, God, open his eyes that he might see. And he looks out and he sees an army of angels surrounding them. There are more with us than there are with them. Okay. We as believers have access to that spiritual army. How do we activate it? First of all, we got to be in the right spot. Second thing, we do not command angels. Mortals, even born-again mortals, do not command angels. Jesus himself did not presume to command angels. What did he say? Crucifixion. Or actually, it was at the crucifixion. We were coming up to it, I guess. But at any rate, he said, if I want to, I can ask my Father, and he will send 12 legions of angels. Okay? If we are in the right spot of spiritual authority, if we are in submission, then we say, Father, I ask you to activate your angels. Send whatever's necessary for the battle that I'm about to enter into here. You know, I just activate them and just get anything out of the way that would hinder them to perform the ministry that you have for them here in this place today. If he hears that prayer, he'll send the army. And there can be more with us than there are with them. So two different levels of covering that we need to activate. We need to be sure that we're standing in the chain of command properly, and we need to ask for those spiritual reinforcements because, yes, it's an authority contest, but it is an authority contest in the spirit realm. And anybody grow up with a big brother that was a protector? Somebody give you a hard time? Big brother gonna come along and, you know, and never mind. We didn't mean it, Tina. You know, it's cool. I don't want him to beat us up. Okay. You grew up with a big brother that probably would have participated. That's beside the point. Okay. So, now, the other thing that we need to do before we enter into a spiritual battle is to pray for a spiritual gift called discernment. We need to be able to see not with physical eyes in the physical realm only. We also need to be able to see with spiritual eyes into the spiritual realm what is actually going on. Every believer has a measure of discernment. The New Testament teaches that that's kind of part of the package. It comes with the Holy Spirit. But God is able, if we read the listings of spiritual gifts, God is able for a season, be it long or short, for a moment if you need it, to give you great discernment to see what a situation is. There are things that go along with it. Discernment is a knowing gift. There are others that go along with it. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge are that. And that's, you know, we could, I'm not going to try to get into those things in detail right now. But things are not always as they seem, especially to our physical eyes. We see a situation and it may look just fine, but be rotten underneath. Was it Jesus talked about whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones? To understand that, bear in mind, you know, things were built in caves and tombs, and they're out in this field, and particular time of the year they go through and they put fresh whitewash on them. They'd look pretty. Move a rock out of the way and stick your head inside. It stinks in there because something's rotten in it. Okay? Might look pretty on the outside, but the contents are bad. Well, how do you know that? Well, we're smart enough in the natural realm to know that decomp is not a pleasant thing. But spiritually, sometimes things can look great and there be a legion of demons involved. Sometimes things can look horrible, and we assume there's a legion of demons involved, and what we have is a situation like happened to Job, where God has stepped back for his own purpose, and there's a season of time where someone may be undergoing a godly chastisement or a godly test. It may look horrible, but the possibility is there, scripturally speaking. See, we as a church, and very much of the church in the season of charismatic renewal, and also in the Pentecostal movement too, are very prone to assign anything unpleasant to the realm of a demonic attack. Not necessarily. It may be the fact that, okay, a situation has occurred, God has withdrawn his hand of protection so that someone's attention can be gotten. The instructions that are written to the New Testament church is, if you have a brother that's taken in sin, go talk to him. If that doesn't clear it up, take a friend and go back and talk to him. If that doesn't clear it up, let the church go to the person and talk to them. And if that doesn't work, treat them like an infidel. Basically, remove them from the fellowship. Why? So that in the end, their soul might be saved. You see, the whole thing is for renewal. Now, that sounds cold. It sounds callous. It sounds uncaring. Why would a loving God let somebody get disfellowshipped from a church? But, you know, the very fact that you step back and let them suffer the consequences of their own actions can sometimes bring them back to God. Well, that principle, which is taught in the New Testament, can also apply just in general. Sometimes God steps back and said, okay, this is what you asked for. This is what you wanted. Let me take a step back and show you what it costs, and maybe you'll turn to me. Sounds hard, doesn't it? But did not the prodigal son come to himself in the pig pen and return to his father's house, where his father ran to greet him and welcome him back, to restore him? He put on the new robe and the signet ring of authority, and started a feast when the prodigal came back. And that was all a season about, okay, the kid got what he wanted and saw what it cost, and what it cost wasn't pleasant, and he came to his senses and returned. That same format can happen in the church. So not everything that's unpleasant is necessarily demonic. Not everything that is pleasant is necessarily from God. Because what does it say? That sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end thereof is destruction, to paraphrase. Yeah. Sin can seem like it's really fun and really enjoyable for a period of time. Then comes time to pay the piper. So we mustn't fall into the common, logical, reasonable explanation that if it's bad, it's Satan, if it's good, it's God. Because it may actually be good and seem painful. Everybody love to get flu shot? Everybody just run to hurry up and get in line and get there because it's such fun for get a flu shot? But I'm sure there's 25 things you'd rather do. Okay, but what's the purpose of it?
It don't work.
To keep the purpose of it is to keep you from getting something that's worse.
They just come up with a different flu strain.
Let me make my point. Chad.
You ever catch it? You wish you took them.
Next week you can get her shots.
Little Miss Kennedy's got to go get her first round of shots next week. And Mama has already said, Tim, you're getting off work to come with me because I won't be able to stand it because it's going to hurt. But it's for the best interest. So sometimes something that seems painful is actually beneficial. Sometimes something that seems pleasurable can actually be very damaging. You know, you come back from a weekend tryst with HIV and herpes and a bad hangover. You've had a bad weekend. You might have had fun getting there, but the end thereof is not good. And yes, I said that. Jesus used common everyday occurrences to make an illustration so his audience would understand it.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. Not everything that seems good is God. Not everything that seems bad is the devil. That is why I've spent 10 minutes talking about why you need to have discernment. Because and there's also timing issues. You've heard it said many times in this church, Mike said, you know, we'll never send somebody back to the pew to try to bring someone who's not a believer to the altar, then drag them up forward to pray. Well, why not? Aren't we in the business of saving sinners?
I ain't the way to save them, though.
That'd be their decision.
No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him.
Amen.
But there is a time.
Now,
and that is necessary.
It can be. When all is ripe and the Spirit is moving and the person may be resistant, it's entirely possible the Holy Spirit might say, Connie, go back and get her. But we got to have discernment to know that.
Speaking from experience, I singled out a woman with a microphone in her hand singing and said, all right, God, if this is you, let her come back here and get me. She did.
But see, you
put a fleece out. You initiated it.
She was obedient and done it.
Not to you, but to the Spirit.
Yeah.
But you see, that's the kind of point. I mean, we need to be spiritually sensitive because in the natural, we can find 50 reasons to do something and 50 reasons not to do something. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is there scripture to back it up? Should I attempt to cast this demon out of this believer now? Or is the timing not right? Do I need to do warfare first? Do I need to do some strategic things first? Do they have to come to grips with the sin that has created a point of attachment to allow that demonic presence to be there? You know, there are things that God knows that we don't know.
That's when you know you're not plugged into the source the way you ought to be.
Well, at that point in time, you're beating your head against the wall and you're telling somebody, you're giving them a sugar tip pill instead of an antibiotic and telling them it'll work. Okay? Yes?
Something hit me, but I looked this up. Hebrews 12:2.
Okay.
Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, mm-hmm. who of the joy that was sent before him, endured the cross, despising the
get shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Mm-hmm. You know, and yeah. I don't know how why that come up.
The right hand is a position of authority. The person who sits at the right hand of the ruler is number two.
He's the authority.
Yeah, he is an authority figure. All right, so we need to be prepared, be in the right place spiritually. We need to pray for discernment. We need to activate the coverings over us. Now, like any modern military operation, the next thing you need to do in spiritual warfare is the first thing that our military does today. Disrupt command and control. Okay, today they mess with they try to interfere with the radar. They try to interfere with communications. You know, anything like that. Well, can we do that in the spiritual realm? Yes, we can. We can begin to disrupt the satanic army's command control when we start praying to bind spirits, to silence spirits, to loose angelic forces into the battle. All we're doing there is we're disrupting command and control. You know, in the American Revolution, the British were absolutely appalled at the way these frontiersmen fought. In the British Army and in all the European armies, you never targeted an officer. If an officer was killed, it was an accident because you targeted all of these peasants that were cannon fodder, and you respected the gentleman and didn't target the officers. After all, what's that rabble going to do unless they have a gentleman with education to control them? So we get to the American Revolution, and we've got a bunch of Kentucky frontiersmen with long rifles saying, hey, that one's got gold braid. Boom. And then the people under him don't know what to do.
Turn around and run.
Very often did. Officer goes down, the forces in those days would turn and run because basically they didn't know what to do unless the officer told them what to do. Okay? Well, can we do that spiritually? Yes. We're going to talk, hopefully, I'm about to talk myself into another week on this, but we're going to talk about the hierarchy somewhat of the demonic army. But basically, if you take the controlling spirit out, then the little imps may not know how to work together to resist whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. So, you know, we get into preparatory prayer. In World War II, before they invaded those Pacific islands, what was the first thing they did?
Basic training.
All right before the invasion.
They prayed, buddy.
Well, all those things are good. But they pulled up a line of battleships with 16-inch guns and started shelling that. And then they bring the aircraft carriers across and they'd send the bombers in and start bombing it.
Kind of shook them up a little bit.
Soften up the target. Do some damage, okay? Well, you know, before we get in the landing craft and hit the beach in this spiritual battle, we need to do that same thing because that's what this disrupting of command control does. So we get on our knees and we say, oh Lord, you know, we prepare to go into this battle, and you know, you begin to pray to bind the controlling spirits, and maybe through discernment the Holy Spirit will tell you what those controlling spirits are. You begin to maybe pray personally for the person that you're going to minister to, and maybe the Holy Spirit will reveal actually what the point of attachment is. What's the point of attachment? Well, it goes back to early on in this session. A particular sin can be a place where a demonic force, you've given them authority to enter in, basically. It could be a generational curse. It could be an aerial curse as far as, you know, you've heard people talk about, well, you know, everything goes wrong in my house. I must have built it on an Indian graveyard or something. There's something to those things. There are spiritual attachments to physical locations. It could be an association you have. It could be an unequally yoked situation. It could be just an out-and-out blatant sin. There's numerous things that this can be. But, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what that attachment is. And you can pray to bind it up until a point that that person can then repent and get rid of it. Now, it's unwise to try to cast something out that a person hasn't repented of. It can be a problem. We'll get to that in a second. But you see this whole thing of, you know, softening up the target, preparing to command control, getting your detailed instructions. You know, the Holy Spirit may tell you, okay, when you're ministering to so-and-so, you know, don't, you know, the way is not clear to begin to cast out a demonic thing until you hear this said. He can give you those specific instructions even. And that's where this preparatory work does. So now we get into the point of battle. And Joel touched a week or two ago on the hierarchy of spirits that's listed in Ephesians. I may break it down a little differently here, but I'm going to start. There are... You ever walk into a swampy area and get mobbed by mosquitoes and black flies? There are little demons that are more or less like those flies in the swamp. They're just here. They're around. They're everywhere. And they are opportunists. They're going to look for an opening. They're going to look for a place to say, ah, I can influence this situation. You know, I'll cause something to pass before somebody's eyes that will cause them to lust. I'll cause an opportunity to do something inappropriate. I'll create these circumstances whereby you got to make a choice to do what's right or what's wrong. Okay. Tina, you fish. Sometimes you got a fishing hole and you know where you're going. And sometimes you just say, hey, that looks like a likely place. I wonder what happens if I cast one over there, right? Which is a target of opportunity, okay? So that's kind of what these guys do. They may not have any right to be anywhere near Carolyn, except for the fact that they exist in this world. But they might be there when the opportunity comes around, when you could do something inappropriate, and they might be there to kind of whisper in your ear and say, nobody will ever know. Go ahead. Okay. So we got that level that has no attachment or no authority, but are just there and searching for an opportunity. Then you've got another level that has a right to be there. There is a sin active that causes a demonic presence to be able to get there and get inside, to attach to. Those of you who've read This Present Darkness, you know, Peretti paints the picture of a demon settling on somebody and just kind of sinking their claws in. It's, you know, I got a right to attach myself here. Okay? That's a different level. You got another level that, for want of a better purpose, is up the chain of command. A assignment, a principality or a power that is given authority over. Satan could say, for example, spirit of addiction, I wish to promote you to be the controlling spirit over Hazard and Perry County. I want you to go and I want you to take as many demons as you think you need. And I want you to take control of that area for me. I have assigned you, I give you authority to be the ruling spirit in that area. Go and cause damage. I have a feeling
that
that meeting, that staff meeting in the pits of hell has happened. Okay? Because if addiction is not the controlling spirit here, he's very close to the top. So you have these assignments. There might be an assignment attached to an organization. There might be an assignment attached to a church. I want you to go and, spirit of sexual immorality, I want you to go and take control of this church. Okay? Now, obviously, it's our job to resist, right? But there is an assignment, there has been an authority given by the commander to go to that place. That's another level. Okay? You see the chain of command? All right. Old Private Ray has no authority to do anything except, peel potatoes and dig ditches. But, Corporal Floyd gives him an order to go dig a ditch. Okay? And back there at the end, there's Captain Shane over there who's in charge of 20 Rays digging ditches. Okay, and then you've got General Dwayne over there that's got, a whole bunch of armies, and he sends one here, and he sends one there, and he sends another one over there. Well, the same kind of a hierarchy is the picture that is painted in Ephesians of the organization of the demonic. So the picture I'm trying to paint here is this, that you have to deal with each of those levels differently. Let's start with the lowest. We start with those little unattached spirits that are just looking around, looking for an opportunity. I hesitate to ever say always, but in most cases, it doesn't hurt to bind those, to drive them away. Well, hey, they're not attached. They're just there. And you need to kind of be like the citronella candle on the porch and drive the bugs away. Make the atmosphere to where they don't want to be here.
Can we not be one of those bug sacrifice wonders?
You could do that.
I got one of them.
But the idea is there's rarely any place that can cause a lot of damage if they're unattached. If they're just, like I said, flying around like insects, so to speak. And obviously it takes their lower level spirits, it takes the least amount of spiritual authority to have an impact on.
But you can't overlook those because they'll go back and report it.
You cannot overlook them because, a swarm of mosquitoes can kill an elephant. A swarm of piranhas can eat a water buffalo. By sheer weight of numbers, Legion, we talked about that spec, and that was probably a whole cluster of low-level demons. Otherwise, why would the commander invest a bunch of high-powered ones in a situation like that when a cluster of low-level will do it?
Okay. Finding the food will bring the whole colony.
Yeah, that's exactly, yeah. Yeah, you let one ant find a crumb in your kitchen, and he goes back and reports, and you have a line. You have a line coming, and you have a line going.
Yep.
Until there is no more food for them to eat. All the rain we had this spring, I experienced that. Okay. But at any rate, I guess my point is it's almost always appropriate to just deal with those the way you deal with a fly or a roach. Squash it and go on. The problem comes when we have demonic attachments. Now I'm going to split that into two areas. If you are not born again, and if you are in open rebellious sin, the enemy has full right to you. Okay? He can send as many or as few as he likes, and they have the authority to control That is demon possession. Let's say you're born again. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You cannot be possessed by another spirit, but you can be heavily influenced by another spirit. You can be oppressed by that spirit. Now, if you have given place, you're in known sin. You've given the enemy a place where your armor is ineffective, and that claw I was talking about can attach. Okay? You've given right to be there. If you have open, unknown sin. You may not even realize you're doing it, but if your thoughts and your activities are sinful, then you have given the enemy place to attach, even as a believer. Okay. There may be things not related directly to your own personal behavior. There is a possibility that you could have a generational curse that has come down through family line, which would give place for the enemy to attach. You may be in an unequally yoked relationship, in family, in business, even in a church. And if that person that you're in that relationship with has given place for a legitimate demonic attachment, then they have a right to attack you because of the relationship that you have established. Okay? Am I scaring anybody yet? Remember, it's an authority confrontation. Clean your house, let your light shine, take authority. We can do it. Okay? So now here's what happens. When a spirit has the right to attach itself to you. Let's say that spirit has attached itself to Connie, and Zeta comes along just arbitrarily, binds up that spirit and casts it out. Well, it may or may not go because it's got a right to be there. Problem number one. Problem number two, if it does go, and you have not patched your armor to fix that place where it was attached, he's going to come back and bring his buddies, what the scripture says, right? All right, you know, we'll possess the house this time. I'll bring reinforcements. So you got to deal with the point of attachment. So in that case, I would be more prone possibly to do that, to go ahead and begin binding up and casting out with a believer than I would with an unbeliever. Because if you cast out a demonic attachment from a believer, that can free the Holy Spirit up to then reveal to that person what they need to do to maintain their deliverance, which will always involve repentance, may involve restoration, as far as having to pay back, you know, something that was done inappropriately. But with that lost person, they've got no defense. If you cast a spirit out of a lost person that does not have the knowledge of how to retain deliverance, almost always the last situation will be worse than the first. So what do? You bind that spirit. You stop it from working spiritually, which you can do. You command it to be silent so it's not whispering poisonous words into the ear of that person. And you loose the Holy Spirit in that person's life to begin to minister truth, organize circumstances, bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And you don't necessarily cast a demonic spirit out of a lost person until they are ready to be born again. Make sense? Agree?
Yeah. It's almost like you just kind of, when you're binding it, you just kind of pull it off of them and hold the space over here, and then that person has an opportunity to feel what it's like without that influence.
To be free.
To to be free, what it's like if, you know, this census is pulled back away from me, I have an understanding now what it's like to be free. Now I can make a choice that I'm going to go after God with everything I've got, and this, I'm going to seal this place up that it can't come back at all. So yes, I'm ready for the...
You said an important word there. You said choice. Now, with a lost person or even with a saved person under demonic influence, one of the primary moves of that demonic force is to convince you you don't have a choice. You're bound to walk the path to destruction that you're walking on. That's a lie. You have the power to choose. You read demonic encounters in the New Testament, and you find that almost always the person says, yeah, I want to be free. Let me, you know, get this thing off of me and let me out of here. But the enemy wants you to believe you have no choice but to walk the path that you've set your foot on, and that's always a lie. There is still time to change the road you're on. Okay. Tina, get your hand. It's very real, isn't it? That demonic influence can come in through any kind of a relationship. You know, you become business partners with a person who is demonically influenced. That gives that demonic force access into the business, or a marriage, or a friendship, or a church covenant. You know, that's a road I'm not going to go down right now. But, you know, when you bring that demonic influence into a relationship, it's like bringing a snake in the house.
You've got to give her an answer.
Huh?
You've got to give her some...
Okay.
Or still protection.
Yep. What is the answer? What's the answer?
Right?
Right.
What do you do?
Do you want to start on that?
There is protection because, just like, for example, if it's in a marriage, okay, let's just use that example. If it's in a marriage, you can't help what the other person brings in. But at the same time, you can start confessing, God, you're my, Jesus, you're my husband. And so because you're my husband, I have a protection and a covering from you. And so, Father, I thank you that you are covering me and you're protecting me in this situation. Now, every place in where my husband is under the authority of God, I am under him. But the place that he's not under authority of God, I am not under him. I am under the covering of my Jesus, my husband. You see what I'm saying?
And that same thing then for children as well, because as a mother, you'd have authority over children. So, you know, you can build that wall of protection to extend around family.
So that's not going to deteriorate my relationship with Christ.
No.
It will then protect. Don't take it that way. Yeah, basically it is an exposure.
Yeah.
It's not an infection, it's an exposure. Okay? So you can take steps to quarantine it. Okay? Quarantine it where it's at and protect and disinfect those things that it doesn't need to touch. Okay?
You have no authority
with discernment.
That's what I'm saying.
Right.
That
the
you have
angels
no authority
come
in
and try and come into that circle of authority around her. So with discernment, she can see the areas that...
Yep, you're right there. Now, this again, Myla just pointed out, this is where discernment comes in. You know, you need to spiritually, in a situation like that, a person would need to pray to see where the openings are and seal them up, okay, to get that covering to where it's effective. You don't want a seam in the armor where there's an opportunity to get poked. Okay. So, It's not a, what's important is that the situation be recognized and steps taken. You know, it's yeah, stand your ground.
So once you recognize it, you've got to start making the confession, and that's what I started to say about, you know, the fact that God is my husband. You know, I start making that confession. You know, I stand under your authority, and I stand under your power, and I stand under your leading, and I stand under your fellowship, and I stand under your love and your care. And, you know, it doesn't mean that I don't stand under my husband in those areas, that he is standing under God. See what I'm saying? But I recognize those places that's not, and I refuse to stand under them. It doesn't mean I go around bad-mouthing him about it. It just means that I take authority in that place that I don't stand under that.
But would say I am taking, say it was a situation like that, and I am taking authority, like you said. But if the other person is opening doors continuously, and that's not my will, that's in God's eyes,
As long as you have recognized it and are constantly defending against it, because you know when the sentry goes to sleep, you know somebody can sneak over the wall, kind of a thing. But you need.
As long as she's not walking through the door with them.
Yeah, don't you know? All right. You know what? Let me deal with this while I'm just trying to think how to say it. If you're taking someone's taking those steps. And the other party is continually bringing the poison in, so to speak. Well, you know, basically, you know, there may come a time when you may need to take, someone may need to take, you know, a more permanent step. But the bottom line is keep defending. Just keep defending. Any person, any believer has authority over their own life. Now, there is authority above you and around you as well as a believer. And if that authority is inappropriate, you basically need to do what the Hebrew midwives did when Moses was born. Remember what that story was? They said, Pharaoh said, drown all the baby boys. And they chose not to obey an inappropriate authority. And they found a way. They didn't protest. They didn't march on Luxor and carry signs. They just simply, very quietly, took care of their business their way and ignored an inappropriate law. Spiritually speaking, a person in that situation needs to keep their own house in order and follow God's instructions as to whether to... what other steps you may need to take, if any. Okay.
That's what discernment.
That's where discernment comes in. Shane.
I see things in pictures. So this is how I saw your question and what they were saying. Lies. Okay. Think of lies. Okay. Anybody don't start scratching their heads, okay? But think of lies.
Somebody hit him.
Oh, listen, I got a point of this. What's the first thing you do if Corey and Austin came in the house and they had lies?
Alan, flee them.
I would treat them.
You would treat them, right? Okay.
Flea now, bath.
What? Now, if you don't treat lies, what will happen? You get infested with them in your house, right? So you've got to defend your house from the lies. Okay, so you shampoo, right? Get rid of them. And then you wash the clothes and do whatever else you got to do. Spiritually speaking, if someone's bringing those demons in because you aren't attached to them either by marriage or family or co-worker or whatever, that's like that lies. If you don't treat it, it's going to infest. So it's up to you to defend what God has given you so that way you don't get infested with the same thing they have. And you've got to continuously do that. They're not going to be able to stop it themselves. But you can make sure you don't get it.
Not a bad illustration.
Can I tell them what the lice treatment is?
Can
I tell you what the lice treatment is?
The word of God.
Praise and worship. Especially the little ones, the little devils.
They don't like it.
They cannot stand it. The big ones don't like it.
Yeah.
praise and worship.
They're running around out with their ears covered.
In your house, in your mind, constantly.
It's a huge difference, doesn't it?
They can't, they won't hang around.
And I've noticed that them little bugs don't like that.
No, they don't.
They don't like it.
Zita, you want to get.
The blood of Jesus and the washing of the water by the word.
Yep.
And that is, that image of the blood covering is a reinforcer to, you know, if you're a visual person at all, you know, that image is key, because basically it becomes a shield. The blood of Christ becomes a shield and a protection and a covering, and it washes whatever, you know, that it washes that infection, infestation off.
It's just like, if you could think about it, if that being the shampoo,
yeah.
There ain't no demon in hell can stand the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
So as you apply it, it's screaming out there.
How many of you in this room is some of this stuff new to? I see a few hands, you know.
Venus and Doris taught me a lot about spiritual warfare.
You know, this used to be a very commonplace conversation. And sometimes it's easy to become complacent, and just because you think, okay, I've taught that, everybody knows it. Well, you know what? It's not the same congregation it was 5 months ago, much less 5 years ago. You know?
And Don, this is not new stuff. Maybe I'm just getting a clearer picture. Mm-hmm. And I personally don't see how that you are not going to have to go
another week.
A few more weeks.
You're going to get a book now.
Every time I try to quit, they pull me back in. Well, we will do whatever the Spirit tells us to do. And it being 10 after, class dismissed. See you Sunday.